Welcome to the NC4 Podcast. We exist to know Christ and make him known. Discover the power of a connected life by listening to this message from God's Word.
Morning, as I introduce our speaker for today, who is both a guest in one way and also a member of the family and not a guest in another way. Sharon Malcolm is our NC4 homegrown missionary that has just celebrated 25 years on the mission field earlier this year. And the first 7 of those years in Guatemala, and now 18 years in Peru. And so we, as a team, as a church, have sent teams to her over the years to serve. And Sharon is really doing, she's going to share a little bit of what she does as she brings a message this morning. But Sharon, you're a hero. You just really are. You really are. And I know you don't think of yourself that way, which just makes it even more so. But Sharon really does incredible work bringing the gospel to unreached people groups in the Amazon. And so I am looking forward personally to one day joining a team and seeing what you do in person. But can you welcome Sharon as she brings the word this morning?
Well, a very good morning to all of you. I haven't been with you to share in person a Peru update since I think before COVID. So it's been a while. So I'm very happy to be here with you and share with you what's going on. And how much you have been a part of reaching the people that we're all working with. I want to start, though, by thanking you so, so very much for the generous offering you took last Christmas and this past Christmas for the Indigenous Peru Fund. I just can't thank you enough, and your response was amazing. It just shows your heart for world missions, and I'll be able to share with you some of what we've done with the funds and what we're looking to do in the new year. But the first, do you have pictures? Perfect. Oh, look, I can see them. So what we've been doing over the years, since I've been in Peru, is we started doing projects that improve the quality of life, and they served as a vehicle to enter the community, establish a relationship, and then the ultimate purpose of our work was to evangelize, disciple, and church plant, and then raise up the leaders within the church body to go out and do the same. That's the ultimate goal. So over the last few years, we've been concentrating on two rivers and the communities in these rivers. And so we were able to two solid churches. This one that you're seeing now is the community in San Marcos. It's on one of the two rivers that we work on. And these are the church leaders. I wanted you to see them so that you can keep them in prayer. Village leaders are under a tremendous amount of temptation and pull to the world because not everyone in the community, of course, is Christian. So they're being pulled back into their, you know, old lifestyle of drinking, shamanism, and, you know, stuff. So this group that you see right here, the man on, would it be your right? The first couple, his name is Carlos and his wife, Ohenia. Carlos is generally in charge of worship. He leads praise and worship, and he also leads the opening. He opens and closes the service. His wife, Ohenia, is part of the congregation. She's a faithful attendee, which is really good. The man and the couple next to him, his name is Grimaldo, and his wife, Paula. Grimaldo is the deacon, and he maintains the building. The church building is on his property, so he's very diligent and conscientious, which I really appreciate. His wife dances during worship. The man next to them is named Josias. His wife is not in this picture, but she actually started a dance team for the church worship, which was excellent. Next to her is Antonia. Next to her is Maria. Maria used to travel with me, but now lives in Yurimaguas. But Antonia is Maria's sister-in-law. And Antonia brings the word of God to the congregation in the form of Bible storying. This is a method that's used, you know, in various parts of the world, specifically for non-readers, people who don't read or don't read well, usually on a village level, but it's for anybody. So she brings the word of God through Bible storying. It's a really effective way of teaching non-readers the Bible. They have to know and understand what the word of God says in order to live it. So the next picture is the picture of the church. You'll see the top picture is the completed church and the bottom is the inside. It's a simple structure, but when communities want to form themselves into a church body, they often ask for a church building. And this is important to them because it gives them a sense of identity. It gives them a sense of ownership rather than meeting in someone's house, although that's important. But if they meet in someone's house, then the church is that person's, you know, where that person resides. And it's not them as a separate entity. So they often ask for a church building, and through your funds, we were able to build this building. So praise God. The next picture, truly, is Antonia sharing a Bible storying with a community it's her family. Her family lives about a half an hour upriver, and this community also has been asking for a church, you know, to form themselves into a church, which Antonia told me about. So we went and met with them. I wanted to hear their heart to see if they understand what they're asking for, because to say, okay, we want to be a church, well, what does that mean? You know, it means a lot more than just attending a service once a week. You know, and that's what I wanted to have them understand. And if they're in agreement with a body of believers, you know, the family of God, then of course, you know, we would proceed, and they did. So Antonia is sharing Bible storying with this community as well, and they also want to have a church building. They have land dedicated for it. So again, your funds are going to build this church. I just delivered to them the corrugated tin roofing and the nails on this last trip that I took just before coming here. So these are where your funds are going. You're establishing communities, church communities. So it's so very cool. And I'm so excited. The next picture is the other river that we work on. The church there is called San Francisco. A lot of these communities name their communities after saints. So this community is San Francisco or St. Francis. And these three women are part of that church. The woman in the middle, she's reading a Bible story to some families in this that are meeting in this house. Normally the Bible storying is done verbally. You don't read it, but she didn't have a chance to memorize the story. But it's the reason this is so important that these three women are doing this is because Shawi women do not speak publicly. I mean, if their life depended on it, they do not speak publicly. they have this whole timidity thing going on that is a bit annoying, but God is in control. Well, it's because here's why, because we go to these communities, especially San Francisco, on a regular basis to do Bible storying. And part of that process is they hear the Bible story and then we ask them questions about it for the purpose of them interacting. The more they interact, the more they remember the story. If they don't interact, they can remember the story, but not as well. So I ask them a question and they sit there in dead silence. That's why it's annoying. However, we're working through that. So these three women, the fact that they, I was in San Francisco, we did the whole thing, and then I asked them, I always encourage the Shawi women to realize their potential. They do come to the Bible storing, which is really good because they know I'm going to ask them questions, but they keep coming, so that's a good thing. I encourage them all the time to share what they've learned with the other women that haven't come, that don't know, because any village is made up, two-thirds of the village is made up of women and children. Well, who better to meet the needs and proclaim the gospel to women and children than women? Because the men, you know, can do it, but culturally it's not as effective. So that's why I keep encouraging these women to realize their potential. It's huge, and God wants to use every one of them. So on one of the visits, I asked for some volunteers to go with us to the neighboring village, which this village is called New Hope in English. And we've done a lot of work in this village, tons of work. And these three women came. And Dolly Beth is the one in the middle. She's one of the church leaders in the San Francisco church. They came, and the two women on either side of her didn't say anything, but at least they stood up and, you know, presented themselves, which is huge. I mean, they made a spectacle of themselves. So, you know, there's hope for all of us. And so this next village, next picture, I should say, we celebrated San Francisco's anniversary last year. This year, in the middle of June, we'll celebrate 7 years of a church in existence. They've never had a church in their village before. At the time that the church started, their village had been in existence for 23 years, never had a church before. So this is huge. So 6 years. And usually during the church anniversary, there's often couples that want to have a church wedding. The Shawi culture they don't have ceremonies, you know, wedding ceremonies. It's more like an agreement between the parents of the couple. They make an agreement and then have some kind of celebration, like a party or whatever. And then they're a couple. But when they become Christian, then they want to be married in the church, which is what these four couples wanted. So you'll see the first couple is the parents of one of the church leaders named Nilton. He's a go-getter. He's a real influencer in the community. So it's his parents. Next to him are Dolly Beth's parents. The one that was sharing, was reading the Bible story. The young couple next to them are members of the church, but they're in a neighboring village, which we started a church in that village, but it kind of disbanded. And then the last couple is Nilton's brother, Richard, who's one of the other church leaders, and his wife. And you'll see they don't look exceptionally happy for their wedding day, but they are. This is their happy face. And they don't, Shawi's... Shawis don't necessarily smile for pictures, and so that they did relax more once the camera was off them. The next picture is, this was an exciting event, again, through your funding. I was able to take four Shawis, the three leaders of the San Francisco church, and Antonia, who's one of the leaders of the San Marcos church, to Bolivia for their first short-term mission trip. This was vitally important because most of their existence revolves around their tiny little corner of the world. I mean, they have gone out. You know, some of them have come. They often come to Yurimaguas for various reasons. But basically, their life is focused on their community or the neighboring communities. By doing something like this, I really had it in my heart to do this for quite a while, but I didn't have the funding until recently. And what I wanted was to bring them to another culture, to expand their world vision, and to realize the desperate need of the gospel and the desperate need to teach the word of God to the world. And, you know, I know they realize that when all they have to do is just go to a neighboring village and they can see the need for this. But when they do a cross-cultural experience, it broadens their worldview, and it really impacted all of them. It really did. And, you know, partly for the experience, because they've never been on an airplane before and they've never had to cross Peru, you know, the whole country, to get from where they are to the other side of Peru and then cross over into... We had to actually go through three border crossings, the Peru, Brazil, and Bolivia to get to Bolivia and then, you know, come back. So this is Nilton. This is Richard's brother. He's the one I was telling you about. That he's a very aggressive... He's a good aggressive person, you know. And he's sharing the Bible story with indigenous in Bolivia. Fortunately, they all speak Spanish, so there's no language barrier. But it's another tribe. And so he's doing that. And then the next picture, all of us, there were five of us that went. Each of us had to memorize two Bible stories to, you know, share with the people. The idea is to share the Bible chronologically from Genesis to... So I took the first two because they had the most detail. I did the fall of Satan and the 7 days of creation. So in this picture, we are actually acting out, not just telling the story, but acting out the story. In any way, you can use pictures. pictures, drama, songs, you know, anything you can do to help promote the help the people remember what they're seeing and hearing so that they can, you know, repeat it themselves. So the man in the blue there is, he's a missionary. He and his family are missionaries from Argentina to Bolivia. And the man behind him is the family that hosted us, they're an American family that hosted us. So the man in the blue is acting as Satan in the height of his pride, and the boy standing on the table is God. And I'm telling the story. So it was funny, and, you know, it's what impacts the people and causes them to remember the story. That's the goal. So the next picture is, again, through your funding. I was able to take the three leaders from the Shawi, from the San Francisco Church, and Antonia from the San Marcos Church, to this seminar in Lima. Lima's the capital of Peru. I don't know if any of them have been to Lima before. It's a 28-hour bus ride, or an hour plane ride. Guess which one I took. And so I got them to this seminar twice. And again, this is run by the Assembly of God. It's a seminar to teach how to do Bible storying, but it represented people from different parts of Peru. The whole country of Peru came to this seminar to learn how to do it. And I really wanted my people exposed to the different ministries so they can hear the heart of the people that are doing it. It wasn't just on a village level. They also do it in urban areas, suburban areas. It's anyone that doesn't read or doesn't read well is how this process is used. And so I was able to do that twice with them. And each time they experience these kinds of things, it changes their worldview and it pushes them out to realize the Great Commission is vital for every one of us to complete, participate in, not just to preach the word. You have to disciple, and the ultimate goal is to raise up leaders within the community so that they're doing the same thing. You want multiplication. You can't have that if you don't have the vision. So the next thing that happened was, the next picture, please. You had it right the first time. This man in, what would be, you're right, is, his name is Steve Ford. He's the one that, he's over the Assembly of God initiating the Bible storying. And he actually converted their Bible Institute, which was required for any Assembly of God church leader. To act as a church leader, they had to complete the Bible Institute. But for the villagers, it wasn't conducive because a lot of them can't read. And if they can read, it's very basic. I mean, they have at best a sixth grade reading level, not necessarily a comprehension level. So what he did is he reduced everything to a Bible storying format so that everyone can participate. So I asked him if he could teach us. And he graciously came down from where he lives, which is a plane ride away north of where we are, and taught us in 2 days how to do the Bible storying. It's a little different than the regular Bible storying. It's a little more intense and with a little more restriction. So this is Nilton standing up. We all had to memorize four stories. And so Nilton is doing his, and then Steve Ford and the man next to him, who's also a missionary from the Dominican Republic, is evaluating him, which they did for all of us. It was a really good workshop. And then the last picture is just everyone that participated in this workshop. So that brings me to my heart as far as the village work. As Ian said, I've been on the mission field for 25 years, but especially since I've been in Peru, I've been acutely aware of, shall we say, my flesh. Because when I'm in, here's what happens. When I didn't have to, well, let me just say this. In Peru, the villages are only accessible by river. In Guatemala, they were accessible by road, which also was hard to get to. But in Peru, the travel was a whole lot harder, and it took a whole lot longer. So depending on the water level of the river, you're going to be traveling for, you know, at that time, 9 to 14 hours, depending on the river. And that has since been, we made some arrangements to cut that time, which, thank God. But every time I went to the village, It costs money, it costs time, and it costs a lot of effort. I could tell you how I had to pack for every one of these villages. It would just knock your socks off. The point is that when we got to the village, it had to count. We just couldn't afford a misfire as far as the spirit goes. We had one opportunity to meet with these people, and at that time I was visiting all 12 villages on the river, and I didn't know if the same people were going to be there the next time I visited. They live in the village, but they have things to do, like all of us do. So I just was, every time I went, I would just be so confronted with, okay, I'm trying to tune into the spirit, trying to zone in exactly what I should say, how I should say it, should I pray, should I not pray, how do I say this, how do I move in what is culturally appropriate to them and not my culture. In my culture, I'm American, and when you go places, you do things. You don't sit, you do things, and they don't. They sit, and they chat, and they converse, and that wasn't me. So I had to really adjust, and so that's flesh, you know, that's part of the flesh. So the flesh can manifest, as I, you know, realized, in so many different ways, you know, our carnal nature. Either doubt, fear, insecurity, ego, or, you know, me first and then you know, however it manifests, it's, you know, it's our carnal nature. And to the degree that that manifests, the Holy Spirit is impeded from working, moving through us as much as he could have if our flesh was under control. It's not that he can't, and I'm living proof of that. In spite of my flesh, he has moved through me. However, I have noticed the more I'm submitted and the more my flesh is crucified, the more freer he is to move. That's the goal. And so being available for the Spirit to move effectively through me became a top priority for him to be that. So what was required is just a regular death to self for that to happen. So in this process, I was evaluating what is humility. And so I'm going somewhere with this, so hold on. The Bible Institute, the Bible tools that I often use on the internet is Bible Hub. They have a lot of different resources on that site. And they have a Bible lexicon, which is okay. It's good for lay people. And what they said was the humility means poor, afflicted, and contrite. And contrite means smitten or stricken. Now, if you think about that, whatever life situations would cause a person to be in that state puts them in a very vulnerable and weakened state so that they are not as dependent on themselves, and they're more open to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. Not necessarily that they do that, but they're a lot more open to it than if they weren't. So this is consistent with the Holman Bible Dictionary defines humility. They say it's a personal quality in which an individual shows dependence on God and respect for other people. And that sounds a whole lot like the first two commandments, the greatest commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. But it goes on to say that a humble spirit is shown in three ways. One is the realization of one's sinfulness before a holy God. Two is the obedience to God, and three is submission to God. Each of these things brings the person into compliance with all with God's will and desire in and through the person. So with this, while this humility, this vulnerability, seems to be the desired state of God, where he wants us all, what if we didn't wait for life situations to bring us to that point? What if we just cut to the chase and dove into it? And one way to do that is through Paul's example, when he was teaching his readers to follow Jesus' example in Philippians 2, verses 3 to 8. We all know these verses. He says, "Do nothing from emptiness, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." This doesn't mean, of course, to totally, you know, negate yourself and think that you're this terrible, rotten person and walk around like that. That's not what he means. He's just simply defer to the other person. Then he goes on to say, "Have this attitude in yourselves." And he explains what that is. That was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now that word humbled in verse 8 means to bring low, and it happens when a believer is fully dependent on the Lord, dismissing reliance upon self and emptying carnal ego. This exalts the Lord in all as our all in all and prompts the gift of his fullness in us. If Jesus, who is God in the flesh, would not regard his equality with the Father, something to be tightly held onto and exploited, how much more should anything in our fleshly nature be denied as well? So this realization is what brought me to what true humility is and how to work toward that in order to fulfill the call of God in my life and ours in the most effective way. So as I saw it being lived out in the life of Jesus through the Gospels, I've concluded that simply being free from self and the fleshly nature allows the Spirit of God to move in and through us as his people. So to do that, it just requires a dying to self on a regular basis, that's all. So when the flesh is brought under the dominion of the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit can move freely through us. There's no ego to satisfy, there's no damaged emotions to nurse, and there's no agendas to reach, no agendas to complete. There's just peace and contentment embedded in a life of trust in the Lord for all his provisions for every human need. So why is humility so vital for our Christian walk, and why does Jesus talk so much about it? It's because we're supposed to be his hands and feet in the world. We're supposed to be his ambassadors. He calls us the light of the world in Matthew 5:14. And he calls us the salt of the earth in Matthew 5:13. We can only represent him to the degree that we are surrendered and living for him. Bill Johnson says that you become like what you worship. So if the things in the world are our priority, we won't be representing the one who created the world. We'll be representing the one who caused the world to fall, our fleshly nature. So we have to ask ourselves, what is dominant in our lives? So that's why the way Jesus lived out his life of total surrender to the Father was, he demonstrated that by only doing and saying what he saw the Father do or heard him say. And he says this repeatedly in the Gospel of John. John 5, for instance, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing." John 6, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 7, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." John 8, "I do nothing of my own authority, but speak as the Father taught me." And then later in John 8, "I came not of my own accord, but he sent me." So finally, based on everything that Jesus has said and demonstrated to his people, he then sets a very high standard of what it means to be his disciple. And he states it in Luke 9:23. He says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." From his surrendered state, Jesus could then speak and move in his God-given authority. He demonstrated that for us. There was no flesh to get in the way, and so he could say to his followers and to us, "Follow me in this. Follow my example." Full denial of self, like Jesus did with the Father. And then finally, in John 19:70, he physically did this. John records him as saying, "So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross. And there they crucified him. So if you know how the Romans would crucify their victims, they did it in a way that would be the most destructive way to crucify and kill the whole person, not just physically. Kill them emotionally, kill them socially, kill them relationally. In every possible way, they would kill them. And often, depending on how they were crucified, I read that some were nailed and some were tied to the cross. So it could take up to 3 days to die. They also would strip their victims. So any shred of dignity that they were holding on to is removed. They are fully exposed, fully humiliated in front of their friends, their family, the authorities of their community, every level, even people that are just passing by. They were totally stripped of any shred of dignity and humiliated. And that is what Jesus did for us willingly. He took all of our shame, he took all of our guilt, he took every shred of pain emotionally, physically, and spiritually and nailed it to the cross. That's what he did for us. And in light of that, we owe him our lives. Amen. This quote I found in a New Dictionary of Biblical Theology says it really beautiful. The authors say, God's power is at its greatest, not in his destruction of the wicked, but in his taking all the wickedness of the earth into himself and giving back love. Only one who has utterly abandoned himself in service to God and his people can take the crown upon himself. The Holy Spirit wants all of us. This is death to self. This is being crucified with Christ. A good example of this is in Judges 6:34. Where it says that God put, it says the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with himself and took possession of him. And then he destroyed, then he moved him to conquer his enemy. Gideon was fully surrendered to God. At that moment, he had no will of his own. He surrendered to God. God clothed himself with Gideon and took possession of him. This was for an instant, because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people like he did with Samson. The Spirit came upon, the power came upon him. With Gideon, he was clothed. God clothed himself with Gideon. In the New Testament, we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit works out from within instead of from out, upon us. The perspective is totally different. And Paul captures that when he says in Galatians 5:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. The difference, again, is the lifestyle. Paul lived this out. It wasn't just a one-time experience like it was for Gideon. As I said, the Old and New Testament, the way the Spirit moved was so very different. And this was the case with Jesus. He lived his life fully surrendered to the Father, fully yielded his will. He had no will of his own. He didn't yield his own will. He yielded to the will of the Father. To the point where he could say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. The Father and I are one. And that is where we need to be, Jesus, in this, and be able to say with Paul, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. People need to see Christ and his nature, not us and our fleshly nature. Are you done? And so how do you crucify ourselves? How do we do that? Paul has a ton of ways to do that, but one of the things he says, he teaches his readers in Philippians 4:8, as a guide of what we should be thinking. Where do we place our attention? He says, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Why is thinking so important? Because what you think, you speak, and what you speak, you do. So correct what's in your head. And if there's anything in your head that's not on this list, we need to throw it out. Take command, take captive every thought in the name of Jesus. And Paul goes on to say in Colossians 3, 2 and 3, he instructs his readers, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Number two is Philippians 2. I put verses 2 and 3, but it's actually 3 and 4, where it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but defer to someone, regard others as more important than yourself. And again, it's not to degrade yourself. It's simply to look beyond our own needs, our own desires, and put people first. That's what Jesus did. And so number three is to identify with the crucifixion. Like I said, every part of Christ died for us. Every part of him died for us. We need to die for him. Every part of us needs to be surrendered to him. We owe him everything. And then number four is to honor God in his word. Isaiah 66, 2, according to the Amplified Bible, says, this is the one I will esteem, he who is humble and of broken or wounded spirit, who trembles at my word and reveres my commandments. When we're in this condition of brokenness and affliction, we're more likely to surrender to all to follow God because we have nothing left. You know, and I'm sure all of us have been to that point where just every natural resource is dried up for us and we have nothing except God. That's his desired state. He doesn't want us to live in depravity, but he doesn't want us to rely on the flesh for our needs. It's only him. And then number five is Isaiah 57, 15. Which, just if you can wrap your head around what God is saying to his people, he says, for thus, now God is speaking to Israel, he says, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on the high and holy place, but also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. This magnificent, unapproachable, glorious God who created the universe desires to dwell in the heart of the humble and the lowly so that he can raise us up to where he is and function in his power and in his glory so that we can reach the world. I mean, that's amazing to me. He is with us every step of the way in this process to move us from glory to glory so that we can be his light to the world and so that we can be his salt to the earth. So let's move on to be his perfect example to the world in the humility and strength of the Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the NC4 podcast. For more info, visit our website at nc4.org. We believe in the power of a connected life. If you prayed to give your life to Jesus today, we'd love to help you walk it out together. Just text the word Jesus to 610-816-6062.